Lord in prayer, and we'll get into the message. Our Father in heaven, we come before you, Lord, grateful and humbled and needy all at the same time. We are grateful that you have answered prayer already this week, and we praise you for that. You've done things only you can do. You've allowed us to see it, and we're privileged that we were able to. We give you the glory for it. Father, we also want to thank you for the ones that you'll save this evening and the lives that you'll change, the save that you'll revive, and the way you'll work through this service and this church. We're grateful and we praise you for it. We praise your name. And Lord, we're so honored to be in your service and to be serving you and for allowing us to be a small part in it. We want to thank you for it. And Father, I pray that you would give me the grace I need to preach, that I would be able to communicate the truths from this text. I pray that you would guard me and keep me from emotionalism. I pray that I'd be led by your Spirit and your Spirit alone. I pray that you would help me say what I need to say, what you want me to say. Keep me from saying what I should not. I pray that those that hear will listen with their hearts and not just their ears. I pray you would allow us to shake off the familiarity that we have with a church service, and I pray that you would grant us the grace to be attentive and give you the attention that you deserve. Father, I know that the folks did not come tonight to hear my opinions. They did come to hear from you. I pray, Lord, that you would speak through me, keep me clean, that I might be a vessel where the divine oil can flow freely into the hearts of everyone that is here today. And Father, I promise that we will be quick to praise you and you alone for doing what you and you alone can do. We love you, we thank you, we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would, and if you're able to stand, would you stand with me and open your Bibles to the book of Numbers, the book of Numbers, chapter 16. Numbers chapter 16, and going through this text this evening, there are three things that I believe the Lord would have us see tonight, and that is the condition of people. There's nothing new under the sun, and people are the same thousands of years ago in the Old Testament. They're the same today. But there's not just the condition of people, there's also the compassion of Aaron. Aaron was the high priest of Israel, and he's going to give us a testimony tonight. And then lastly, with the Lord's help, after we see the condition of people, the compassion of Aaron, there's going to be the commission to you. Defined, commission means instruction, command, or duty given to a person or group of people. And there is a commission for Long Island Baptist Church, and there is a command for the lost. Everyone will have something to respond to tonight. And I pray that you'll respond in a way that pleases the Lord. We'll begin our reading in verse 1, and we'll read down through verse 14, but we'll go through the whole chapter as we get through the message. The Bible records for us, "Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. And he spake unto Korah and all his company, saying, Even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him. Even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. This do, take you censers, Korah, and all his company, and put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. Ye take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi. And Moses said unto Korah, Hear, I pray you, ye sons of Levi. Seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them? And he hath brought thee near to him, and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee. And seek ye the priesthood also? For which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that you murmur against him? And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, which said, we will not come up. Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of a land that flows with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness? Except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us. Moreover, thou hast not brought us into a land that floweth with milk and honey, or given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. Thank you, and you may be seated. Jesus said in Luke chapter 21, verses 16 and 17, speaking to his church, his disciples, his followers, ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolks and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Jesus said, if you follow him, your own family can turn against you. And in number 16, Moses could identify, because Korah was his cousin. Korah was family. And it doesn't matter, friends, family, co-workers, when you live for the Lord and you seek to serve the Lord, there's a line drawn. There's a separation that's made. And Moses could understand what is said here in number 16 about Korah, Dathan, and Abiram and the rebellion that they have. Now, this is not some obscure text that is hidden in the Old Testament. There is light shown on this specific event in the Bible. In Psalm 106, verse 13 to 17, the psalmist, speaking of the children of Israel, said, they soon forgat his works. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but he sent leanness into their soul. They envied Moses also in the camp, and Aaron, the saint of the Lord. The earth opened and swallowed up Dathan and covered the company of Abiram. You are commanded in the New Testament to edify and encourage one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. This psalm is something that New Testament believers would be reading and learning and knowing about. And it's preserved that the earth opened up and swallowed Dathan and Abiram, and that these men, along with Korah, envied Moses in the camp, as well as Aaron, the saint of the Lord. But that's not all. In Jude, verse 11, speaking of false prophets and false teachers, just like Peter would in 2 Peter chapter 2, Jude says, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Meaning, he's giving examples that they would know about. And if they didn't know about the gainsaying of Korah, they could flip in their scriptures and they could find it in the book of Numbers. They could read about it in the book of Psalms. God wants us to understand something about this event that happened. It's an interesting word that Jude uses, the gainsaying of Korah. This word gainsaying means to dispute, disobedience, contradiction, strife. It means that always complaining, always going back at Moses, always going back at leadership. We're not surprised by that because in context, one of the things that was described about lost people, false teachers, and heretics is that they despise government, they despise authority, and they have no problem speaking evil of dignities. Well, this is exactly what you see in Numbers chapter 16. Moses and Aaron, you guys think you're all that, but we're all special. We all could do what you do. Well, that's just not true. This idea of a censer that Moses was saying, I'm going to give you a quick lesson here. God had commanded that a censer be used by the high priest. which was Aaron, not just anybody. And Aaron was to take this censer, and he was to put incense on the censer. And the first thing he would do before he made atonement for the people is he would go into the holiest of all, that room covered by the veil. And he would burn incense on that censer, and the smoke would fill the room. There would be a separation between Aaron and the mercy seat. It was signifying that God is holy, and we must be careful when we come into the presence of God. And then he would do that, smoke would fill the holiest, and he'd go out and he would dip his finger in the blood, and he would dip it seven times, he'd go back again, he would need to atone for himself, and then he would need to atone for the people. There was back and forth, the work of the high priest, back and forth. And what was the role of the high priest? This is very important. Moses is a prophet. Moses came down off the mountain. He'd met with God. He had God's word. He had God's law. And he could say, "Thus saith the Lord." A prophet is a man who comes from God to the people and says, "Here's what God says." He represents God to the people. But a priest is very different, specifically the high priest. The high priest was representative of the people. And he did not come from God to the people. He came out of the people to God on the people's behalf. And Korah, Dathan, Abiram, their friends said, "Anybody can do that. Anybody can be a mediator." And they start accusing falsely Moses. In the end of our chapter, Dathan, Abiram, they accuse Moses of not fulfilling his promises. "You said things would get better. You said we'd be in a land flowing with milk and honey. Why do you want us to come over to you anyway? You going to pluck the eyes out of the men?" Which is a way of saying, are you trying to blind people to not see what you're really up to? That spirit's still around today, by the way. In its core, it's not just pride. It's rebellion. It's rebellion. And the first thing I want you to see tonight, as we look at the condition of people, is that without God, we are a rebellious people. Rebellion is not just something that's simply looked at as bad. Do you know what God says about rebellion? God says rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Because rebellion at its root is saying, I don't need authority in my life. I can run things the way I think they should be run. And ultimately, rebellion is against God. Rebellion is why man needs Jesus Christ. Not only are these people rebellious, we see that in number 16, people are hard-hearted. If you continue reading in the text, in the book of Numbers, verse 20, the Lord speaks unto Moses and saying, "Separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment." And they fell upon their faces and said, "O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation?" And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Speak unto the congregation, saying, Get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram." And Moses rose up and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, "Depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins." Evil communications really does corrupt good manners. Be careful who you hang around with. Moses said, these are not good men. These are not good influences. You don't know what God's about to do. You need to get away. And the people responded. Verse 27, they gathered up from the tabernacle. This is just the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram on every side. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents, and their wives and their sons and their little children. And Moses said, "Hereby ye shall know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up, with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, Sheol, place of the dead, never to return. You don't come back from there. Then ye shall understand that these men have provoked not me. They provoked the Lord." When God sets an order, God sets the order. And they're not just responding to Moses, the man of God, or Aaron, the high priest. They're rebelling against God. And beloved, mark this down, God takes sin serious. The wage of sin is death. And Moses said this, if they continue living, then I'm wrong. But if God does a new thing, and the earth opens up and swallows them, then I am the one that is, that God has ordained. Verse 31, it came to pass at the end of speaking all these words that the ground clave asunder that was under them. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses and all the men that appertained unto Korah and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from the congregation. And all Israel that were round about them, now I want you to look at this, they fled at the cry of them, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. What they did not say was, they have offended God. We need to defend the Lord. No, they were trying to protect their own hides. We better get farther away than we are. Now verse 35 says, and there came out fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. They tried to light strange fire. They tried to say, we can come before the Lord with our fire. And God judged them, sent his own fire, and burned them up, literally. The place must have stank so horribly. You can keep reading later on. We're not going to do it tonight. But the censers that they thought they could use did not get burned up. The Lord said, go back, go through all their corpses, grab those censers, and beat them into metal shields so that it's a reminder around the altar that I take serious those who approach me. There's judgment here. They're judged by God. But the wage of sin is death. This is not God being mean. This is God being just. The text continues in verse 41 with an amazing sentence. But on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, ye have killed the people of the Lord. What? Beloved, they witnessed the earth open up and swallow those that rebelled against God. They ran for their lives. They said, we don't want any part of this, lest it happen to us. And the next day, they accused Moses and Aaron of killing God's people. This is why I use the term hard-hearted. This is still around today. People can stand up and they can cry and they can be upset and they can say, I've got to change my life. I've got to change things in my life. I need so bad to serve the Lord. I need so bad to do this or do that. And the next morning, they're right back doing what they were doing the day before. Sometimes it's not even the next day. Sometimes it's by the time you hit the parking lot. You're in there and you hear the preaching of the word and you're convicted by the Holy Spirit. You realize that the word of God is true and what God says about you is true. But by the time you get to the parking lot, the game is on, or lunch is on your mind, or whatever else it may be. It's like the wayside here that Jesus talks about in the New Testament. Hard-hearted. But beloved, nothing's changed. This is the condition of people still. On the very next day, the people accuse Moses falsely and say, you have killed the people of the Lord. In verse 42, and it came to pass when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And you'd think that that would cause a reaction by the people. But when there is no fear of God before people's eyes, they do things they should not do. Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment. And look at what they did. And they fell upon their faces. And Moses said to Aaron, take a censer, and put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly unto the congregation, and make an atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague is begun. And Aaron took as Moses commanded and ran. Aaron is about 100 years old right now in Numbers 16. 100 years old. And he said, find someone else to do it. No. Moses said, go quickly. And Aaron ran. He ran into the midst of the congregation. And behold, the plague was begun. See this phrase? Among the people. Do you see that? Among the people. And he put on incense and made an atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living. And the plague was stayed. Aaron stood between the dead and the living. What a sobering story. This really happened, by the way. This isn't a fable. This really happened. There are rebellious people then. There are hard-hearted people then. There are rebellious people now. And there are hard-hearted people now. The very next day, the people begin to have the same rebellious attitude Korah, Dathan, and Abiram did. This is nothing new. Ahab was a king. He was a wicked king. And he sees Elijah and he says, look, there's the man that troubles Israel. When he was the one that was troubling Israel. Moses and Aaron weren't the problem. The rebellious and hard-hearted heart of the people was the problem. And God told Moses, you need to separate from them because I'm going to wipe them out. And here's what you need to understand tonight. God is completely just to do that very thing. The wage of sin is death. And they had transgressed God's law. And Moses, he interceded for them. Lord, please, don't let one man, don't let Korah, don't let Dathan, don't let Abiram's sin affect the whole congregation. Lord, please save them. Only deal with the ones who are actually doing the rebellion. And God answered his prayer. God only dealt with them. And the next day, everybody else started against Moses and Aaron as well. And Moses and Aaron could have said, well, we tried. I'm out. I'm done. What am I going to do with these people? Because that's not what they did. No wonder he's called the meekest man that ever lived. At least not born of the Virgin Mary. Amen. And Aaron goes out and stands between the dead and the living. I want you to see after the condition of the people that the condition of the people is still the same. They're still rebellious and hard-hearted people today. But now I want you to notice the compassion of Aaron. The compassion of Aaron. Aaron is the high priest. But he's an obedient high priest, isn't he? Moses represents the law. Moses is the prophet. Moses is the one that says, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt and thou shalt not. But those people didn't need the law right then. They needed grace. They needed mercy. And Moses looked to the only one who could do it. Not even Moses could do what needed to be done here. And Moses knew it. And he looks over at Aaron, the high priest, and he said, you gotta help the people. You have to go grab the censer, you have to put on incense, and you have to run into the midst of the congregation. The plague has begun. If God were somehow to grant you the ability to see this whole event unfold, maybe you're up on a mountainside looking down into this plain where the children of Israel were. You would see this mass crowd. The Bible will tell us in a few minutes, 14,700 people would die. 14,700. That's a lot more than 250 that we read about in the beginning of the chapter. You know why? Because sin always begets sin, and it always gets worse. 14,700 people begin to drop like flies. And what does Moses do? This is very important. Please get this, or you're not going to get the end of the message. Aaron ran into the middle of it. We just came out of COVID for however many years it was, and you're in New York, so you had it worse than the rest of the country. Social distance, 6 feet apart, stay away, right? No one wants to catch COVID. No one wants COVID. Wear a mask. There's a plague that is so lethal, people are dropping like this, right after one, right after the other. And Aaron says, that's where I have to get to. The priest ran to where the people needed him to be. He runs. He doesn't walk. He doesn't take his time. He doesn't say, you know what, let's let this kind of run through the congregation a little bit. Let's drop all the weak ones, you know, if we're going to continue. He didn't do that. Aaron obeyed Moses. He obeyed God. And he ran into the midst of the congregation. and he stood between the dead and the living. He wasn't only an obedient priest, he was a faithful mediator. You see, the significance of that censer is it represents intercession. As that smoke would rise to heaven, it was representative that that high priest was there on their behalf. He was pleading to God for them. He was interceding for them. There was one mediator between God and them, and it was the high priest Aaron. And he stood there like a man between the dead and the living. And I want you, if you're lost tonight, please hear my heart. You are dead in trespasses and sins. That's what the Bible says. And we're going to make application at the end of the message about the importance of this church standing between the dead and the living. But I want you to understand this very important truth. The truth of Scripture doesn't say you're dead just so that you know you're dead and so that you feel bad about it. No, the reason that we need you to understand that you are dead in trespasses and sins is so that you understand the hope that comes from the fact that you don't have to stay there. You don't have to stay dead. You're wanted in the living. You're wanted over where the living are. This is not just so that you feel bad about your sin. It's so that you understand the great hope that comes from the great high priest, Jesus Christ. And so Aaron goes out interceding for the people. And what a stark illustration that this high priest, smoke rising off his censer, and 14,700 corpses over here, and a whole lot of people over here who are very grateful that their high priest ran into the midst of their congregation. He saved their lives. If the plague had reached them, they deserved death. The wage of sin is death. So you say, well, then what's the point? Why did they stop dying? This is so good. And I hope you hear this in your heart. Because even the wrath of God, God received glory every time somebody fell because of their sin. How would God receive glory? In death. Because He's a just God. And He receives glory because of His justice. But even the wrath of God stops cold at the mercy of God. When the mercy of God arrived, the death stopped. Where sin does abound, grace does much more abound. Sin and wrath was knocking people out like dominoes, but here comes the high priest representing intercession and mediation for the people to the Lord, and God's promise of mercy superseded His promise of wrath. If you're lost, let that sink in your heart because it's still true. You don't have to be dead in trespasses and sins because the wrath that abides on you is overwhelmed by the promise of His forgiveness, His mercy, and His grace. This is a very simple definition. Grace is you getting what you do not deserve. People give you something, I don't deserve this, that's called being gracious. What's mercy? Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. They deserve punishment. They deserve wrath. God stopped it because He's a good God who keeps His promises. He's merciful and He's gracious. And there stood Aaron as a wonderful picture of Jesus Christ. Aaron is just a type and shadow. He's just a little picture of the great high priest, Jesus Christ. But it's such a vivid picture, isn't it? And when Jesus Christ hung on the cross of Calvary, I'm not making this an emotional statement, this is real, this is true. When Jesus was lifted up from this sinful earth on that cross, Jesus literally and spiritually hung between the dead and the living. He was our mediator. He was what we needed. And when He rose from the dead, when He walked out of that grave, He walked out as our great high priest. And He ascended into the heavens. Do you know why? Because the priest, representing of the people, has to go to where God is. and Jesus ascended into the heavens for us. He represented us. And when he applied his blood on the mercy seat, it was for us. Aaron is a wonderful picture, but Jesus is the perfect and great high priest. And Aaron stood between the dead and the living. The Lord hung between the dead and the living. And then he conquered death, ascended into heaven. And the Bible says here that the plague was stayed. You know what this world needs? It needs the plague of sin stayed. It needs the wage of sin, which is death, stayed. It needs people rescued and delivered from the miry clay, from the kingdom of darkness. So how's that going to happen? Well, this leads us to the last point. The condition of people is still the same. Clearly seen in number 16, and look around our world. People are still rebellious. They're still hard-hearted. But praise God, we don't have an Old Testament obedient priest and faithful mediator. We have the wonderful Lord Jesus Christ, who is the great high priest and the only mediator. Paul would say it this way: there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. You don't need a priest. You don't need an imam. You don't need a pastor. You don't need a pope. You don't need a rabbi. You don't need whatever synonym to religious leader can fit in that blank. You need Jesus. But Jesus has ascended into the heavens now, isn't he? Aaron stood there physically with a censer, smoke rising off of it. Jesus physically died on the cross and ascended into the heavens. But Jesus, in his perfect plan, did not leave earth without a physical presence of his reality. The Bible says that you, as a church, are the body of Christ. That you, as a church, are to do the work of Christ with the Spirit of Christ and with the mind of Christ, which leads us to the commission to you. The condition of the people is still the same. They're hard-hearted and they're rebellious. The compassion of the great high priest is still there. He is not only ready to save, he is able to save. But now there's the commission to you. There is the instruction. There is the command. There is the duty given to a person or to a group of people. It's often been called the Great Commission, not because it's more important than other commands Jesus gave, but because of its scope. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. But the world needs hope, beloved. The world needs the gospel. The gospel isn't preaching blindness to the blind. The gospel preaches sight to the blind. The gospel doesn't preach captivity to the captives. The gospel preaches freedom and liberty to the captives. The gospel declares there's a way out from your sin. The gospel declares there is a way, there is truth, and there is life. And so, representing the great high priest between the dead and the living, give the dead life, the gospel. And I'm not overstating this, because the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, matter of fact, I want you to turn there, I want you to see this, because perhaps it'll have a more impact on your heart if you see it with your eyes. Our eyes affect our hearts. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 20, Paul, writing to a church at Corinth, made up of a local body of believers, says, "Now then, I am..." No, he doesn't say that. What does he say? "Now then, we are. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us." Same thing we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. When you heard us, you didn't hear it as it was the word of man, but as it was in truth, what? The word of God. Ambassador of Christ, representing the word. Notice what Paul says here at the end of verse 20. "We pray you," and then a phrase that I still don't understand, but I believe it because it's been preserved in God's word. "We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Long Island Baptist, you have a responsibility to stand. We looked at that this morning. stand for truth, stand against falsehood, and stand until Jesus returns. But where you're standing is very important, and don't forget it. You stand between the dead and the living. The dead and trespasses and sins, it's real. It's not just something that's said in the Bible to make lost people feel scary or eerie. They're really spiritually dead, and they're going to go to hell without the gospel. So what's your responsibility? Paul said, and you know what the phrase instead means? Hey, I can't make it. Can you go in my stead? That means, yeah, I'll send a representative of me. Look at verse 20 again. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you, we beg you, we ask you in Christ's stead. How you live in your life? Are you living your life in a way that you can say, I'm here in Christ's stead? I'm here representing Christ. Does that fit? Does that match? Because what you have to say after this better match your life. It better match your credentials as an ambassador of Christ. You better line up with the message that you're giving to people who need hope. And Paul said, we stand here before you, the dead, and we pray you in Christ's stead. He's not here physically. He's ascended. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. But we're here as his ambassadors. And we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. You can be. Will you? Please? We pray you in Christ's stead. If he were here, he'd be telling you the same thing. Be reconciled to God. Say, how? Through Christ. Through the one mediator between you and God. The man Christ Jesus. And Paul continues and says, because for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The gospel isn't just to tell you how lost you are in your sin. It's to tell you how wonderful your Savior is and the righteousness that he has that he will give you. We have a world filled with people who would crave and they desire just to be accepted. Just somewhere, by someone. Broken relationship after broken relationship. They long to be accepted by someone. And the Bible says this through the power of the gospel. You can be accepted not just by someone here. You can be accepted by God. Accepted by God himself. Say, how can I do that? I want that. I want to be accepted by God. I don't want him to reject me. I don't want him to resist me. I want him to accept me. Tell me, how can I be accepted? And the answer comes loudly back from Scripture through the Apostle Paul. You are accepted in the Beloved. That's Christ. You are accepted in him. You're not accepted because you figured it out or because you're some good person. No, you're a horrible person who finally admitted you can't be accepted apart from Christ. And you fall to your knees and surrender and you say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, remember me when thou enterest into thy kingdom. Same prayer the thief on the cross gave. And God forgives you. And God accepts you in the Beloved, in Christ, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Long Island Baptist, I can't give you a greater picture than number 16 gives you tonight. This responsibility to stand in the high priest's stead. Aaron fulfilled his responsibility to be a picture and a type. And you have a responsibility to stand in Christ's stead. Not as a type of Christ, not as a picture, but represented as an ambassador of Christ. And to stand there. And to keep standing and to keep holding forth the word of life that lost and the world around you who are dead in trespasses and sin can hear the hope, be reconciled to God. Your holiness matters. Your life matters. Stay right with God. Stay close to God. Stay holy. Stay pure. Stay burdened. Don't get distracted. There's too much at stake. I can't even begin to imagine the gratitude that those people who were 20 minutes before, maybe, ridiculing Aaron, thinks who he is, I can't believe this guy. And then when they started seeing people drop like flies, and then they saw the very one that they were rejecting come running to where they are. What a beautiful picture of Christ. He endured such contradiction of sinners. They opposed him, and yet he came down to where we are. And I can't even begin to imagine the gratitude that those people felt when they had Aaron pass by them, and they looked over their shoulder and they saw him stop because there were so many dead already. And then the chasm began to separate a little bit, and there were all those dead and there were all those living, and they realized he saved our life. Now, I don't know what it was like in number 16, but I can tell you, I know what it felt like when the Lord saved me. There is an immense gratitude to say, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I can't believe that in spite of who I am. And I can't say I'm like the Apostle Paul very much, but when he calls himself chief of sinners, I say, you know what, I think I know a little bit about how that feels. Lying, lustful, fleshly, deceitful, all these things, and the Lord saved me anyway. He allowed me to be reconciled to God. If you're saved tonight, do you remember that gratitude? Well, there's a whole lot of dead spiritually out there that need someone to stand up in Christ's stead and say, be reconciled to him. And I can show you how. Long Island Baptist Church, corporate, Long Island Baptist Church, INC, or corporation, or whatever corporate entity, that won't do anything for people. You, sitting in these chairs, you're the ones who stand between the dead and the living. You're the ones who stand in Christ's stead. If you're lost tonight, I hope you heard the hope tonight of what Christ will do for you. I know that you're dead, but you don't have to stay there. You can walk right over to the land of the living. Amen. You can be translated, this is the word the Bible uses, from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God's dear Son. Like that, that's power. Jesus has that power. Will you come to him tonight? I'm not trying to be emotional. I'm just being real. I'm being genuine. I'm repeating what Paul says. I'm standing here tonight in Christ's stead, and I'm saying to you, be reconciled to God. Give up your sin. Take his righteousness. You will not regret it. It's the most wonderful life that it just is. You'll understand it when you get saved. But will you tonight be reconciled to God? And Long Island Baptist, I just close by saying, it's one thing to stand in the world and all the false doctrine, all the false teaching, and you can be great and you can point out error of other churches. You can point out error of the charismatics. You can point out error of these denominations. That's good. You should do that. You should stand against falsehood. But don't forget where you're standing. You're standing between the dead and the living. And they need to hear the gospel. They need to hear the hope of Christ. They need to hear this church just loudly cry to their community, be reconciled to God. You can be accepted in the Beloved, in Christ. Father in heaven,